because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again, everyone. Welcome again to Broadway's Greenwood campus. I hope that you all had a fantastic Thanksgiving that was filled with turkey and dressing, swimming in gravy, that was finished off with a nice slice of pie. That's how I enjoyed my Thanksgiving. I went home to my hometown in Muhlenberg County, and yes, we identify by county because the town is too small, but we all gathered at my parents' house, and our goal every year is to eat at 11 a.m. sharp. That's the goal, right? But every year, that time comes, and that time goes. And still, we can't start the meal. And as we begin to assess who it is that we are waiting on, there's this one name that always rises to the top of the list. Where is Ginger? Ginger is my aunt, and I'm pretty sure that she hasn't been early for much in her life. I remember this one time I was sick in the hospital, and she called me. She said, "Laura, I'm coming to see you in about 2 hours or so. Is there anything that you need?" And I'm so glad that I said nothing, because she did eventually show up, but 2 weeks later, and not to the hospital, but to my house. That's just how she rolls, right? And so I don't know why we all act so surprised every single year when she is late for our Thanksgiving meal. But again, we're all still a little shocked that it can happen yet again. We started trying to tell her that it started an hour earlier than it actually did, hoping that cushion would take care of that. But when that didn't even work, we just gave up and we continued on with our recurring refrain, "Where is Ginger?" People react to this reality in different ways each year. You know, you have some people who are the flighters, okay? They're the people that when they realize that they're going to have to wait, they just disappear back down the hallway, probably to escape the smell of the food so they won't gnaw their arm off, or maybe to distract themselves with a little football. Then there's this other group of people, and they are the fighters. The fighters, they respond to having to wait in this way. They'll like whip out their phones and say, "I'm going to call her and see where she's at." Or the even more aggressive fighters who say, "Well, she knew what time we were starting," and they pick up their plate and go for the line. Surely I'm not the only person that experiences this kind of fun family dynamic on the holidays. Does anybody else have an Aunt Ginger in their lives? Is anybody in the room actually Aunt Ginger in your family? We won't judge you. It's a safe space, all right? But let's just be really honest this morning, okay? None of us like to wait. And not just for our Thanksgiving meal, but for anything, really. We don't like to wait for stoplights or for our doctor's appointments. We don't like to wait for our deliveries. And perhaps worst of all, at least for me, we do not like to wait in the Chick-fil-A line, you know, going through the drive-thru. I mean, every time I have a very close conversation with God. Because waiting, it's this desolate place for us. It's this place where we are stuck in between where we are and where it is we truly want to be. And as we find ourselves stuck in this place, it's uncomfortable. And it's uncertain. It makes us feel anxious and awkward. And so we tend to respond in one of the two ways that human beings do when we feel threatened in any kind of way. We either, first of all, take flight. We say, "You know what? I'm giving up and I'm moving on." Or we decide to fight. We decide to do whatever we can possibly can to try to make things happen right then and right there on our timeline, right? But what if our waiting could be filled with purpose? What if it didn't have to be this inconvenient thing that happens to us, but instead could be this very intentional thing that shapes and molds our lives? That's what Advent invites us to each and every year. It invites us to discover the power and the possibility of waiting as followers of Christ. Together, we come together each week and we wait to celebrate how Jesus came into our world thousands of years ago. But we also come together and we realize and remember once again that we are still waiting for something more. That we have this promise from God that one day Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to come back to finish all that he started all those years ago, bringing his kingdom right here on earth and setting all things right. This kingdom that he launched when he walked upon this earth, it's still breaking out around us all the time. But we know that it's not yet complete. And so here we are, stuck, waiting in the uncertain, uncomfortable, anxious, and awkward place that is in between where we are and where God has promised we will someday be. And it isn't always easy. As much as we wish that day had already come, we are constantly surrounded with reminders that we still have a ways to go. Reminders like brokenness and sadness, hurt and harm, death and darkness. And so we are still waiting. And as we wait, sometimes we cannot help but begin to ask, where is God? Where is God? That is the exact question that the Jewish people in the first century were asking when Jesus showed up onto the scene the very first time. These people, they had been taken and scattered into exile, and some of them have returned back to their homeland, but they can no longer call it their own. They were being oppressed by yet another in a long line of foreign governments, and this time it was the mighty empire of Rome. And here they were. They were supposed to be God's chosen people. They were supposed to be the light to all the other nations, the one that everyone else looked to. But in this moment, no one would have looked at the Jewish people and said that they had any sort of special significance. And so who can blame them for questioning where God had gone? They had to wonder, where is the mighty God who delivered us from slavery in Egypt? Where is this all-powerful God that drove our enemies out before us and took us into the promised land? Where is the loving God who said that we would be his people and he would be our God? Where is God? His people were waiting. They were waiting for him to come and to restore and redeem them, to heal and to save them. They were waiting for him to show up just like he had in the past to set things right once again. And so, as they were waiting, guess what? They responded in some of the typical ways that we do when we find ourselves waiting for something or someone. There were the flighters who just gave up on God, right? They stopped looking for him and expecting him to act at all. They looked at their reality and they just said, well, I guess this is the way things are. And so they just ran toward the people who were then in charge. They had given up on God and put their hope in someone else. They made friends with the Romans and began to blend in with the culture around them. People like the tax collectors who started working for the Roman government to make a little profit for themselves. People like the Sadducees who were benefiting quite nicely from all of the positions that were very prestigious in the religious and leadership society. Faced with this challenge of waiting, they chose flight. But then there were the fighters. There were the people like the zealots that were determined to do whatever they could to make Israel great again. They were even willing to take action with violence to try to overthrow Rome in order to put their king up on the throne. And then there were people like the Pharisees who were so determined to just be as holy and as pure as they could, thinking that if they could keep every letter of the law, that they could put God's will into effect right then and right there. The Pharisees and the zealots, they had different tactics, but they had the same goal. Their goal was to take matters into their own hands and to try to force God's hand to act, because they were wondering, where is God? It was the burning question of the Jewish people. And so, as we look back in history, we might wonder a little bit, why in the world were these waiting people not excited, not ready to recognize it when God showed up? God had literally come to live among them, taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus. And so why weren't people flocking to him? You know, why weren't they there with like welcome signs and confetti and dancing in the streets? Why wasn't there singing and rejoicing and people letting out these sighs of relief? Well, to put it simply, he wasn't what they were expecting. Not at all. Not in the least. Yes, they were waiting. They were wondering, where is God? But they had come to have this pretty particular picture of what it would look like when God showed up. For the Jewish people, when God showed up, it would look like the evil empire of Rome being overthrown and destroyed, and them having power and position and prosperity once more. When God showed up, it would mean that they as a nation would be back on top. And so, how in the world was a little baby born in a lowly manger, a seemingly nobody from nowhere, going to accomplish all of that? You see, you and I, we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We can look back and we kind of know how the story all plays out. We have the New Testament that helps us to understand how all of these ancient prophecy, all of these old expectations in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus. We have this big picture for us that helps us to understand that God had come to do something much bigger than what they were hoping for. He'd not only come just to make Israel great again. He'd not only come to redeem and to restore them, but to redeem and to restore the whole world. He'd shown up for them, not to just fulfill their national aspirations to be back on top, but instead to lift up and to elevate all of the poor and powerless, making them all of us, every single person, more than conquerors through a relationship with God. We can look back and we can know that God didn't show up like they were expecting him to, but that he in all actuality came and exceeded their expectations. It makes sense to us, but we have to remember that the people living in this moment, they didn't have all these same benefits, right? They didn't know all these connections, many of which would be made after the fact. And so while in that moment they were asking, where is God? No one was sitting there waiting for a little baby to show up in a manger to save them all. The people only had this general expectation, this particular picture of how it was that they were longing for God to show up for them. And so when God showed up in this unexpected way, they missed him because they were looking a different way, right? They were looking away. They had either given up on God and they were busy doing their own thing, or they had gotten so caught up in trying to get God to do exactly what they wanted, when they wanted him to do it, that they never even saw it when he showed up. It never occurred to them that what they were hoping for and God's purposes might not be one and the same. Essentially, they had wanted God to show up and to kind of underwrite their story that they'd been writing. They had wanted God to show up and to sing the song that they had been humming for a long time. They had wanted God to show up and to build the house that they had already designed. Where is God? They were wanting him to come and to bless their dreams and their desires, not to come and to put his kingdom into effect, whatever that meant, and not for him to come and to rule and reign as he saw fit. When it really came down to it, they really weren't interested all that much anyway in God coming to be himself. Because if we know anything about God, here's one thing we can know. The one thing that we can truly expect with God is that he will do the unexpected. I'll be honest with you guys. As I look back and as I read this, I'm kind of tempted to judge the Jewish people a little harshly. To kind of look back and be like, why did you all not get this, right? Until I realize just how guilty I am of doing this very same thing. It's not unusual for me to find myself asking, where is God? When there's some dream or some desire or some particular picture in my mind that I've created of what I think it looks like for him to show up. And somehow that's gone unfulfilled. So I start to get a little anxious as I wait. You know, so often I want him to come and rubber stamp my purposes and my plans. And as I wait for that to happen, sometimes I take flight. I just kind of say, all right, God, I guess you're not going to show up. And I kind of move on. But much more often, I'm prone to fight. I'm prone to look around and say, all right, God, I gave you your shot. Now just like stand aside a little bit. And I move into action. I try to take control to try to get God to do what I want, when I want, on my timeline. But here's the deal. Neither fight nor flight are faithful reactions when it comes to waiting for God. Because here's the thing. Both of those reactions, they keep us fixated on ourselves, and they cause us to miss Him. Rather, the faithful response as we are waiting is to focus on God Himself, to keep looking for Him, knowing that my ways and His ways are definitely not always the same, and that He often acts in very unexpected ways. The passage of Scripture that we heard read for us earlier, it talks about us doing this very thing. It reminds us, Jesus Himself, that no one knows the day or the hour that He is going to come back. So, side note, you know, don't waste a whole lot of energy trying to pin it down, right? Nobody knows, He says. But in light of that, He challenges us not to be like the people in Noah's day who are totally taken off guard when the flood comes and sweeps them away. And He challenges us not to be like a homeowner who is surprised when a thief comes in the middle of the night because he didn't know he was on his way. Rather, what Jesus says to us is this. He says, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. And so as we await this day when Christ will return in all of His glory in final victory, we are called to keep watch. And this is no passive thing. In the ancient world, the job of a watchman was extremely, extremely important. What a watchman would do is they would stand up on a tower, and they would look out in all directions throughout the night. And their purpose was this. They were supposed to be watching so that if an enemy began to show up, they could shout as loud as they could and wake up everyone in the town so that when the enemy arrived, they were ready for them. They were waiting. The watchman was the one with his eyes wide open when everyone else was asleep. Jesus, He tells us to watch for Him with the same intent and intensity. He tells us to watch for Him with the same sense of responsibility and resolve so that we are always ready to respond whenever and however He might show up, right now in the midst of our waiting or one day at the end of time. He calls us to keep our eyes peeled for the ways that He is working around us so that we can jump in and participate in that, rather than wasting our time and getting distracted by trying to make God work for us on our timeline. He calls us to stay focused, placing our hope in His hands, asking, where is God? Not because we're trying to fit Him into the mold of our expectations, but because we truly and deeply desire Him to come and be Himself. Even if that means it's going to shock and stretch us, because we trust that our God exceeds our expectations. Expectation is this very tricky thing. It's a paradox, really. We are called to bring our expectancy to God, but in that very same moment, to let our expectations go. We are called to live hopefully and expectantly, and yet we have to always stand ready to give up control. It's hard for us. Nobody likes the vulnerability of placing our hope in someone else's hands. But this is the very thing that Advent is all about. When you really boil it down to one central question, the question for us is this: are we courageous enough to expect God to do the unexpected? This morning, I want to invite you to come into this holy space of expecting our God to do unexpected things. As we come to communion today, may we come laying down the expectations that perhaps we have been trying to place on God so that we can be set free, to focus our attention fully on Him, on God Himself. And may we come ready for Him to show up and surprise us in His way and on His timeline, replacing our often small expectations with His much grander and greater ones. Would you pray with me as we prepare to come? Lord God, we know that You are always near to us, that there's actually never a time that You are not at work, that You are not present. God, we know that You are present in every place, and in every person, everywhere, all the time. And so, God, we are sorry for the times that we miss that. When we get distracted, kind of going off and doing our things, own thing, giving up on you. And the times that, God, we get so caught up trying to do for you what only you can do. God, we ask for your forgiveness today. And God, we ask that you would help us to release our control, to come to you ready and willing for you to be who you are and to do only what you can in our lives and in our world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who came for us and who will come again. Amen. Would you join me in the liturgy on the screen?